Turn then in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 6. Well, we're finding that. I'm told that a red Vauxhall has left its indicator flasher lights on. So if you are LW17XHO, bye-bye. We have just sung, "With every breath I hope to follow Jesus." And that really is the desire of every true Christian, man or woman, young person, to follow Jesus. With every breath I long to follow Jesus. That's our longing. It's often not the reality. We're sometimes not honest about our Christian lives, and we don't follow Jesus with every breath. But our desire is to do so, isn't it? And the passage from Galatians that we're going to be looking at this morning, hopefully will bring a bit of reality and honesty to our lives, and also it will help us to see that there is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Galatians chapter 5, in particular, we're going to look at verses 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Let me read these to you, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Do you see what beautiful things the Holy Spirit produces in our lives? This is a wonderful 9-pack of fruit made to make your mouth water. There's something heavenly about this fruit of the Spirit. Notice that it is the fruit of the Spirit, so it is His fruit, so therefore it has divine qualities. Something heavenly, divine qualities. But it's in our lives that the Spirit produces those divine qualities. So the divine qualities are seen in human lives. This is what the Apostle Peter calls in 2 Peter chapter 1, participating in the divine nature. So there's something about heaven on earth in the person who has the fruit of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit produces these divine qualities in human lives, then we participate in the divine nature of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That's really quite astounding, isn't it? The character of God can be displayed in your life as you live on earth. And they're wonderful, aren't they, this fruit of the Spirit? There's nothing wrong with them. There's nothing that can be said against them. They would be the best character reference anybody could write about you. Sometimes we're asked to give references for different people, aren't we, for their work or their voluntary work, their employment. And sometimes you're asked to give a character reference. And usually the forms come back in this way. How does this person respond to authority? How does this person work in a team? Is this person's contact with the opposite sex appropriate? And so it goes on through various character things. But do you know the best character reference we could ever give is this? This person is filled with love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you know, I've had to write some character references for many people in this congregation this morning. And you know, I've written some of these things. For some of us, I've written all of them. What a challenge. Somebody should write a character reference about me. I tried to think what they would write. But imagine being able to write this. This person has the fruit of the Spirit. They're beautiful things. No wonder the Apostle Paul says there at the end of verse 23 that against such things there is no law. You're not going to make a law about these things, are you? You're not going to create a law about loving someone. You're not going to say it's against the law to be joyful. There's no law against having peace or showing forbearance or being kind. You're not going to make a law against exercising goodness or being faithful or acting with gentleness or living with self-control. You don't need laws against those things. If everybody in the UK exercised those things, then we wouldn't need 20,000 more police on the streets and we wouldn't need 10,000 more places in prisons. But alas, we are not what we should be. And therefore, we need authority. You know, these nine beautiful characteristics or qualities, they were all seen to their utmost and perfection in our Savior Jesus. Every one of them. Someone has said that these are a pen portrait of Jesus. If you summed up the life of Jesus and his character, or summed up the character of Jesus, you could write all these nine things about him. Love. Jesus was a man of love. His enemies said a lot of different things about him, some horrible, cruel, unkind things, some spiteful things about Jesus, but they could never accuse him of not being loving. He loved his disciples, and so he died for them. He loved Mary and her sister Martha and her brother Lazarus, so he joined in grieving for them. He even loved people that went away from him. The rich young ruler, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus displayed the love of God. Joy. Jesus would have smiled at the children playing and being brought to him. Jesus was not a miserable, dour man. The joy of the Lord was his strength. Peace. You get the idea that around Jesus sometimes things were pretty frantic. There were crowds, there were storms, there were stonings, there were bitter accusations, there were attempted arrests. But Jesus is never rattled. He's never flustered. He's never anxious. He sleeps in the storm. He walks calmly through the hostile crowd. And when he is surrounded by a crowd all pushing against him, and when one woman comes to touch the hem of his garment, Jesus stops and just speaks calmly, peacefully, quietly, gently to her. He had the peace of God that passes all understanding. He had love, joy, peace, forbearance. Well, that was seen in Jesus. His disciples at times were blockheads. And those who didn't agree with Jesus, or Jesus didn't steamroller them into submission to his views. He forbore with rudeness and insults. He turned the other cheek. He went the second mile. He was rich in patience. He put up with people. Kindness. There was never a kinder man in the whole wide world and throughout all history than Jesus. His attitudes was towards others was not cruel, malicious, mean, but thoughtful, kind, generous. He always wanted to bless people. Goodness. Well, that, someone has said, is kindness in action. Jesus didn't just think nice thoughts, but he did nice things. He helped people in need. He did something about people's conditions, whether they were poor, vulnerable, or rejected, abused, put on the outskirts of society. Jesus helped them in his goodness. The Apostle Peter said about Jesus in Acts chapter 10 that Jesus went about doing good. Faithfulness. Well, you could trust Jesus. He kept the covenants he made. He fulfilled the promises he entered into. Jesus was reliable. Jesus wasn't flaky. You could depend upon him. He didn't let a single soul down. The psalmist said that my God is a rock. Well, that was fulfilled in Jesus. He's the rock, faithful. And gentleness, or sometimes translated meekness, Jesus was never heavy-handed with people. He didn't crush the bruised reed. He didn't snuff out the smoldering wick. The prophet said about Jesus that he would tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them close to his heart, and he will gently lead those that have young. Jesus was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. And the ninth one of these qualities, self-control. Well, you see that fully in our Savior. There was never any indulgence in sin. He always resisted temptation. He never retaliated towards those who were his enemies, who tried to hurt him and eventually kill him. There was no fighting back with fists, feet, words, or attitude. It's total self-control. This is our Savior portrayed. These are divine qualities seen in the God-man, Christ Jesus, as he walked on earth. And is this not one of the reasons why with every breath we want to follow Jesus? Don't you want to be like that? I want to be like that. Alas, I am not like that, but I want to be like that. Never a man lived like this man, Jesus. So that's our Savior. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, produced this fruit of the Spirit. And do you know that the Spirit reproduces these nine mouth-watering qualities in the life of his followers to some degree? Somebody once said that these represent the rounded wholeness of a Christ-like character. See, this is what holiness looks like. You notice amongst this fruit of the Spirit, then there is no fruit called holiness. It's not there, is it? We've read the nine. You can read them in any different version you like. Read them even in the original. And you'll not find a fruit of the Spirit called holiness. Why? Because together, these things are holiness. This is what holiness is. And they go together. It's the fruit of the Spirit, as we've mentioned. This is not a pick and mix at the church coffee table. You know, I'll have gentleness because I like a bit of gentleness, but I won't bother about self-control because I don't like self-control. You can't say, well, I'll have a little bit of love because a little bit of loving makes everything right. No, but I won't have that self-control. I'll just indulge in love. You can't say that. They all go together. You can't say, well, my character tends towards goodness. I like to do good to people, but I'm not too keen about faithfulness. I'm a little bit flaky, so I forget about faithfulness and I just concentrate on goodness. You can't do that, you see. They all go together. They are all to be seen in every Christian to some extent or the other. You see, in verse 19, Paul speaks about the acts of the flesh, plural. But in verse 22, he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, singular. So every Christian is to display the fruit of the Spirit to some extent. But when it comes to the acts of the flesh, not all people who follow the flesh exhibit all those acts of the flesh. They're singular. Okay. This, though, is the Spirit's work in us. The fruit of the Spirit are these nine things, and he produces them in our lives. It's his work. They are divine qualities. They are of a divine nature. They have his sticker on them. They're the fruit of the Spirit. He produces them. Okay, then. Well, does that mean we don't do anything? Is that it? We just let the Spirit produce these things in our lives and we do nothing. We take a spiritual holiday. We'll sit by the pool of living waters. We'll lie down on the sunbeds in green pastures and we'll lick a lollipop of milk and honey at the beachside kiosk. Is that it? Do we do nothing? Do we just wait and wake up one morning and say, oh, hello, kindness, welcome to my life? What? How do these things actually appear in our lives? It's the fruit of the Spirit. But the context, that's why we read from verse 13 to chapter 6, verse 10, the context shows that there are various responsibilities that we have in order that this fruit of the Spirit might mature in our life, It's his fruit, so to him all the glory. But there are certain things that we must do in order for this fruit to appear. I am told in BBC Gardeners World magazine, it's not a magazine you'd expect me to quote, is it, really? Maybe 442 or something like that. But BBC Gardeners World magazine tells us that fruit trees need to be tended to. They need to be watered frequently, pruned correctly, and mulched accordingly. So you don't wake up one morning and just see the fruit. They need to be tended. And it's the same with the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, he produces the fruit as we abide in Jesus, but there are certain things we need to tend to in our lives. You see, we cannot produce this fruit without the Spirit working in us, and he will not produce it in us without our willing cooperation. So what is it that the context tells us that we need to do in order to have this fruit of the Spirit displayed in our lives? There are three things. And the first is this: live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Live by the Spirit. Look at verse 16. Here's the context. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The flesh is our sinful human nature. We all live by one or the other. We either live by the Spirit or we live by the flesh. If we live by the flesh, then verses 19 to 21 will be true of us. Those things will be produced in our lives. They are not the product of the Spirit, but the product of the devil. Those things are not just rotten fruit. They are rubbish. But if we live by the Spirit, then he will produce in our lives this beautiful, tasty, sweet fruit that was seen in the life of Jesus. Live by the Spirit. So what is it then? What is it to live by the Spirit? It's a great expression, isn't it? I'm living by the Spirit. Wonderful. Amen. What does it mean, live by the Spirit? Well, it's a common expression. People use it in all kinds of walks of life. Some have a code of conduct, and they say, I live by that code of conduct. The code of conduct dictates their lives. Others say, well, there are many values around, but I have my own values, and I live by my values. In other words, you base your life upon the values you have. Others say, well, I see these wonderful mottos on Pinterest, and I got them as my screensaver and as my screen wallpaper, as a poster on the wall, and I live by my motto. Great. When you live by something, you agree with what it says and base your life on it and seek to live around it. But it's no different with living by the Spirit. To live by the Spirit is to base your life on the Spirit. How do we know what the Spirit wants? All Scripture is God-breathed, says 2 Timothy 3:16. So in other words, the Scripture is given by the Spirit. These are the Spirit's words. They are spiritual words, therefore they are life. So what we've got in the Scriptures is what the Spirit wants us to do. So to live by the Scriptures is equivalent to living by the Spirit. The Spirit and the Word are life. So all Scripture is God-breathed, and to live by the Spirit is to live by the Word of God. Live by the Spirit. How do we know what that is? He's told us. It's in the Word. All right. Well, that sounds easy. Oh, no, it's not. You ever tried living by the Spirit? You ever tried living by God's Word? Now, anyone who's been serious about following Jesus will know that they are in a spiritual warfare, a spiritual conflict. See, the Holy Spirit wants us to live one way, and our flesh, our sinful nature, wants us to live another way, and they are in conflict with one another. And sometimes, even as followers of Jesus, we end up living by the flesh. And one of those works of the flesh in verses 19, 20, and 21 appear in our lives. And it's horrible. And we hurt other people, and we hate it when we come to our senses. But be honest, follower of Jesus, You've lived by the flesh. I've lived by the flesh, even as we've tried to live by the Spirit. And one or two of those things have appeared in our lives. See, sometimes there's not much honesty in the Christian church. We don't talk about this spiritual conflict, this spiritual struggle. We don't speak about, I'm having this real struggle with envy in my life. We don't speak about that, do we? We will speak about the struggle we have with our physical well-being. Oh, my health is not what it should. I'm struggling at the moment. We even speak about our struggle with our mental and our emotional well-being. But we hardly ever speak about our spiritual struggle, that following Jesus is not easy. Why is that? Why are we not honest about our spiritual struggle? Could it be that it's actually very low on our agenda? Could it be that actually we count our physical well-being and our emotional well-being and our mental well-being as top of our agenda, and that's what life is about? So we'll speak about that, but when it comes to spiritual things, that's a bit lower on our agenda. Could that be why we're not honest? Or could it be that actually we're so busy in the Lord's work, preparing talks, preparing clubs, preparing outings, preparing rotas, preparing projects, and engaging in those things? Could it be that we're so busy in that that we forget the Lord wants to work in us? So we don't speak about spiritual struggle, we just speak about spiritual work and activity and duty. Is that a reason? Or could it be that actually we're just a little bit too embarrassed to admit some of these failures? Could it be that we hide behind a painted smile on a Sunday and a Wednesday in fellowship groups, and we just don't speak about our spiritual struggle? We don't talk about the real problem we have with forbearance. I'm finding it really hard to put up with that person. We don't speak about that because we think, oh, everything should be absolutely fine. Be happy. Everything. No, there is a real spiritual conflict going on in the life of everyone who seriously wants to follow Jesus. And you know, if you're a follower of Jesus and you feel that conflict, you feel the pull of the flesh at times, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're like that, strangely be encouraged, because it means you're not giving in to it all the time. It means you're trying to fight it. If you weren't bothered about it, then be warned. But if you're serious about this conflict, what do you do to have this fruit produced in your life? Live by the Spirit. See, read on from verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So live according to God's word by the power of the Spirit. Secondly, if we want these things produced in our life, then keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Look at verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I think that the two expressions, living by the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit, I think that they're pretty similar. But they've got to be a little bit different, else Paul wouldn't just say, since we live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. So keep in step with the Spirit is like in addition to living by the Spirit. And this word, keep in step, is actually in the Greek a military word for soldiers marching, keeping up with one another, in line, in step. So Paul says we live by the Spirit. We've got the Scriptures. We've got the Scriptures outwardly. They're revealed to us. They are there, unchangeable. But we've also got the Spirit living within us. So we've got the outward witness of God's word. This is what the Spirit wants us to do. And we've got the inward work of the Spirit in our lives. This is how the Spirit is nudging us to live. I thoroughly believe there are things called the promptings of the Spirit. I know it's dangerous, but if you keep in step, if you live by the Spirit, the word, then you're not going to go far wrong with the nudgings. Because the Spirit will never prompt us to do evil, bad things. He will always prompt us towards the fruit of the Spirit, always. And he does that, doesn't he? And so when you feel that prompting of the Spirit, that nudging of the Spirit, obey it. Keep in step with him. So, for example, the Spirit might be nudging you towards the fruit of kindness. So you're feeling in your life that actually you've got to do an act of kindness. You've got to write someone a letter, send someone a card, visit someone, buy somebody something. An act of kindness. And you feel just constrained to do that. You don't know why. There's no explanation. But you think, I've got to do that. Well, do it. It's the Spirit nudging. Keep in step with him. Or it might be that the Spirit is prompting you towards the fruit of peace. You often get hassled and harassed and rattled. And you want to panic and scream. But the Spirit is saying, don't. Remember, the peace of God passes all understanding. Or you might be caught in a temptation, and that temptation seems outrageously attractive and great fun to do. And no doubt it might be enjoyable for a while. But the Spirit is prompting you to self-control. You know you're fighting against that. So you know, I've got to be controlled. The Spirit is prompting me. Nudging me, helping me. So keep in step with the Spirit. When you sense that prompting of the Spirit moving you on, moving you to do something for the Lord, then keep in step with him. That's the second thing. So if we want this fruit of the Spirit developed in our life, live by the Spirit, the Word of God, and keep in step with the Spirit as he works within you, nudging you. Thirdly and finally, love your neighbor. Wow, didn't see that coming. It's like, it's all about the Spirit, isn't it? It's all about me and the Spirit. Me and the Lord. Wouldn't life be great if it was just like that? Me and him. No. You know, the Spirit creates spiritual communities called the church. And when the New Testament speaks of the Spirit, it's so often in a community sense. The context here of the fruit of the Spirit being produced is the context of community, of fellowship. Have a look at that. In verse 13, where this whole section begins, Paul says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love." We've got one of these New Testament one another expressions now. There's lots of them in the New Testament. So hang on, we've got to be aware of other people now. It's not just me and the Lord, but serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I've got to think about my neighbor, not just myself. If you bite and devour each other, then watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So Paul begins this whole context of the fruit of the Spirit with one another verses, each other verses, my neighbor verses, this community here. It's not just me, it's others. And then, if you go down to the end of this little section, in verse 26 of chapter 5, he says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." So right at the beginning and right at the end of this section, you've got fellowship, community, relationships. And right there in the middle, you've got this fruit of the Spirit, which is best developed in relationships. It's very hard to develop the fruit of gentleness, goodness, kindness, and the others just on your own. Love your neighbor. Our fellowship with each other plays a vital part in fighting this spiritual conflict and developing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Why? Because actually God teaches us through each other. And when you come across a person who is totally unlike you and maybe has a few different values, even a Christian, a few different values and upbringing to you, and you're put in the same team or small group or fellowship group with them, forbearance has got to be exercised. And you learn forbearance through somebody that you have to bear with and be patient with. This is Christian fellowship. You see, in verse 26, Paul says, Don't become conceited, provoking and envying each other. If you do that, we'll be destroyed. You know, if you feel resentment towards someone, if you are out of sorts with someone, it's going to have a counterproductive effect in your life, and you'll end up rewarding yourself by indulging in one of those works of the flesh. Often happens. Why do we engage in those works of the flesh? Well, it's because we say, well, I just deserve this. I'm going to reward myself with this, whatever it might be. And that often comes when you've got resentment against someone. So fellowship, you see, really helps us develop the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, the individual, but best developed in fellowship. My number one magazine at the moment, Gardener's World Magazine, BBC. That's not true. Gardener's World Magazine says this: fruit trees grow best when you plant at least two side by side. Because there is such a thing as cross-pollination. You'll explain that to me later, I'm sure. They grow best when you plant two side by side. The fruit of the Spirit grows best in fellowship. In fellowship and relationship, you realize which fruit you really need to develop. So here's the three things then. Here's the fruit of the Spirit: love, forbearance, peace, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness, kindness, joy. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He produces them in our life when we live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, and love our neighbor. And you know, the person who has this fruit of the Spirit in their life is a beautiful person. She may not make the cover of Vogue, and he may not be a model for Hugo Boss, but he or she will be a beautiful person in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the wise. And whoever has this fruit of the Spirit growing in increasing manner will be blessed, because you'll feel good about yourself. And that's what blessing is, isn't it? I feel good. And the fruit of the Spirit, there's nothing to hate about the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, I hate being kind. Oh, I hate being self-controlled. There's nothing to hate about that. Oh, I hate being patient. I hate loving people. Grinch. There's nothing to hate about yourself. When the fruit of the Spirit is there, you love yourself. It's blessing. And you know you're participating in the divine nature. I'm showing an act of kindness. I'm being like God. That's great. And you'll be a blessing to other people as well. Imagine the fruit-filled person in your church. What a blessing. The fruit-filled person in your family. What a delight. The fruit-filled person in the workplace. What a blessing to your office, factory, shop, school, university. Above all, the fruit-filled person in increasing measure will be like Jesus, who displayed all nine of these things perfectly. Would be like him. With every breath, I hope to follow Jesus. And when we abide in him, he produces much fruit in us. Well, let's be quiet for a moment or two, and then the music team will start up our final two songs for this morning.